Morning.
Good morning.
I hope everyone is doing well this morning. We are in the third week of a four-week sermon series called Lost and Found, in which we are looking at three parables or short stories that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. If you haven't been with us for the last 2 weeks, you might want to go to the Peter's Creek website or get the Peter's Creek app and take a listen, because each one of these weeks in the series, we are looking a little bit further at what Jesus has been teaching in this chapter of Luke chapter 15. So if you have a Bible with you or a phone with the Bible on it, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to be studying again today. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But in Luke chapter 15, the three stories that Jesus tells here, they all have a common theme. And that theme is searching for lost things. All three of these parables that Jesus tells, they have this idea of searching for something that is lost. And over the last couple of weeks, I told you about my lost wallet. Last week, I told you about my friend Martin and his lost keys. And this morning, I want to tell you about a lost tortoise. I was at a Memorial Day cookout with some friends who were recounting a story about their family pet, a tortoise named Hulk. My friends have three sons, and several years ago, one of the sons wanted a pet, and not just any pet, a tortoise. Not a turtle, a tortoise. There's a difference. So when he finally got the tortoise, he named him Hulk. And they made a habitat for Hulk to live in. It's this aquarium-type thing with all kinds of plants and rocks in it. It even has a heat lamp to keep Hulk warm. But Hulk wasn't always sequestered to the habitat. The boys would often take him out and follow him around as Hulk wandered throughout the house. And contrary to the fable, the tortoise and the hare, tortoises are much faster than you might think. If you look away for a second, a tortoise can sneak away from you. And that's what Hulk often did. Hulk had been known to sneak under couches, hide behind doors, even crawl into unattended shoes. But Hulk never had gotten too far before he was retrieved, until Hulk was taken outside. One day, the boys decided to take Hulk outside and follow him around in the front yard. And everything was going well. Hulk seemed to enjoy the front yard. But things happen, and people get distracted, and all of a sudden, nobody knew where Hulk was. I thought you were watching him. So a search began for Hulk in the front yard. If you ever lost something of value, you know, it starts out calm and then it quickly escalates into panic. And for hours, Hulk could not be found. Not in the grass, not in the bushes, not in the ivy, nowhere. So when darkness came, they called off the search for Hulk on the first day. They resumed it again on the second day, but no Hulk. Again on the third day, but no Hulk. According to the dad, those days looking for Hulk were like the life was sucked out of the family. The boys were moping around the house, silent, meals at the dinner table. So on the next day, after the boys had gone to school, the dad stood in the front yard thinking, we have to find Hulk somehow, tearing everybody up. So then for no particular reason at all, went over to a random section of ivy, a section that had already been combed over many times, and he leaned over and he pushed the plants aside to begin one more search, and there, lo and behold, right in the front yard, just steps from the front door, hiding under the ivy, was Hulk, alive and well. He had survived the rain and the cold and the night for four whole days. The dad said in that moment he almost cried when he found Hulk. So he scooped up Hulk, placed him safely back in the habitat, made sure that the habitat was escape-proof, and then immediately got into his car and drove to the school. He told the office that he needed to pull his son out of class because he had something very important that he needed to tell him. And his son came out in the hallway with a confused and alarmed look on his face, and he said, Hulk is back. I found him. He's okay. And right there, they had a huge hug in the hallway. Later on, when the rest of the boys came home from school and heard the good news, one of the boys, the skeptical one, said, Dad, how do we know it's really Hulk and you didn't just go buy a replacement? Valid question. After Hulk's identity was accepted, the family was relieved to have Hulk back safe and sound, where he remains today. And in an effort to not lose Hulk again, boys brainstormed possible ideas of how to not lose Hulk again, like maybe tying a balloon on Hulk when he's outside the habitat. The reason I tell you this story is because searching for lost things is the theme that Jesus introduced in the three parables that he tells in Luke chapter 15. The first story that he tells is about a shepherd who loses one of his sheep. And because he values the sheep so much, he leaves the 99 other sheep to go searching for this one. And when he does find it, he's so overjoyed that he invites all of his friends and his neighbors to come celebrate with him. In the second story that Jesus tells, it's about a woman who has 10 silver coins, and she loses one of them. But these coins are so valuable to her that she tears her house completely apart. And when she finds it, she also invites her friends over to celebrate with her. And the point of these two stories is not about coins and sheep. Jesus says, the point of the story is this. He says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus is saying that like the woman who lost her coin, like the shepherd who lost his sheep, according to God, one single sinner is so valuable to him that he would do anything to get them. He would do anything to bring them back. And when one single sinner does repent, there is a celebration in heaven. So through these two parables, Jesus is saying, this is how valuable one sinner or one person is to God. And then in order to make this truth personal, Jesus tells a third story. And this one is not about lost things. It's about lost people, specifically about two sons. We started this story last week, but let me jog your memory. Jesus starts the third story like this. He says, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. In that culture, a man with two sons meant that he had two heirs. And one day, these two sons would inherit everything that belonged to the father when the father died. But this younger son is asking for his inheritance now, which is basically him saying, Dad, you are better off dead to me, so why don't we just pretend that you are dead and give me all of your stuff now? This would have been the most disrespectful thing that a son could do in that culture. Could you imagine if your kid said something like this to you? It'd be like a slap in the face. You are grounded forever. And the father had every right to disown the child then and there, to cut him out of receiving anything, but this father didn't. Instead, he actually divided up his property and granted the younger son his request. It says not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And this is the part of the story where it gets the name that we refer to it by. We often call this parable the prodigal son. The word prodigal means to spend money or resources freely or recklessly. And that's exactly what this younger son did. He squandered all of his inheritance on reckless living, whatever that means. And then a famine hit, and he began to be in need. And this younger son was in so much need that he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him out into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but nobody gave him anything. The Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to would have recognized that there can't be a worse scenario than to be having to feed pigs. But here, this younger son, he's not only feeding pigs, he's actually longing to eat what these pigs are eating. And right here, at the lowest point, it says that the younger son came to himself, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread to eat? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And then he arose and went to his father. So you can see, the son realizes that he messed up. So he heads home, hoping that he would be shown mercy, but not as a son, just as a hired servant. Because he knows after everything he's done, after everything he's put his father through, being a servant is probably the most he could hope for. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now what the father is doing here defies all the social norms of their day. A man of this stature doesn't run. He has servants for that. A man like this father, he doesn't come to you, you come to him, especially after what this younger son has done to him. But the father, he doesn't care. He's just glad to have his son back, so he runs out down the road to meet him. And not only that, when he gets to his son, before any words are spoken, the embrace and the kiss of the father signals to the son that his father loves him, his father welcomes him home, even after everything that this kid did. But the son still tries to give his speech. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father won't even let him finish before he says, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now this is the story of the prodigal son. And the point of Jesus telling this story was to provide a human example of what searching for something that is lost looks like. In the first two parables, Jesus talks about lost sheep and lost coins to illustrate how valuable one lost sinner is to God. And then in this third story, the dynamic between the younger son and his father provide a lot more detail about what Jesus is trying to teach about how God relates to people. In the third parable, God is obviously represented by the father, and this younger son represents what a lost person would look like, what a sinner would look like. And in Jesus' audience, when he was telling the story, there were probably some people in the crowd who had lives that resembled this younger son. Maybe when Jesus was describing the peril of this younger son, some of the religious people in the crowd looked at some of the sinners in the crowd and were like, "Hey, pay attention, he's talking about you guys." But the younger son, his story ends with him repenting, coming back to the father accepting him, forgiving him, and restoring him back in the family. Which in turn is Jesus teaching his audience and us that this is how God responds when people like us, who are lost in our sin and rebellion and self-centeredness, when we repent, when we own up to what we've done, when we come back to God, he welcomes us with forgiveness, acceptance, and restoration. But even though this is the end of the younger son's story, this is not the end of Jesus' parable. We're the ones that call this the prodigal son story, but Jesus never called it that. Jesus actually called the story of a man with two sons. And if the story of the first son brought a tear to the eye of the people in the crowd, then the story of the second son might bring a clench to their fists. Because there are some people in the crowd who are not going to like how Jesus' story actually ends. Right after the welcome home celebration begins for the younger son, here's how Jesus tells the rest of his story. It says, "Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And the servant said to him, 'Your brother, he's come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But the older brother was angry, and he refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him. But the older brother answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Now this is how Jesus' parable ends. Maybe you never knew there was an older brother part to the story, because we usually only talk about the prodigal son part. But this last section about the older brother, it isn't just part of the story. I think it's the main part of the whole story. If you remember, the whole reason that Jesus told any of these parables to begin with was because of something that he saw in the crowds that gathered around him that day. At the very beginning of this chapter, we read that the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. We see here that the reason that Jesus told these parables was because of what he observed in the religious people. These religious people, they were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones that everybody thought were the closest to God. They were the religious people that knew all of the rules and all the Bible stories. And it was these religious people who grumbled when they saw Jesus hanging around sinners. And their grumbling reveals that in their minds, a person who is labeled a sinner shouldn't ever be received, and they should never be eaten with. They were saying, hey, Jesus, those sinners over there, you shouldn't welcome them. You shouldn't talk to them. You shouldn't sit with them. You shouldn't even eat with them. And in response to that, Jesus tells three parables where the point of the parables is God values those sinners so much that God would go to great lengths just to welcome them, just to sit with them, just to eat with them. So what Jesus is doing is he's scolding the religious people, saying, despite how you feel about them, here's how God feels about them. He celebrates whenever one single sinner repents. And then Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, the first son, which illustrates just how far God's forgiveness can reach to welcome home one single sinner. But then Jesus isn't done. He tells a second part of the story. And the second part of the story is about the older brother. And what Jesus is doing here is he's telling the religious people, now, let's talk about how God feels about you. And the religious people are like, no need, Jesus. We are well aware of how God feels about people like us. He's proud of us. He's happy to have us around. He appreciates how we help him and let the sinners know just how bad of sinners they actually are. So there's no need to remind us of how God feels about us. We know exactly how he feels about us. We heard what you said about us in the first story. We are the 99 righteous who need no repentance. Now, I think Jesus said this not because he was confirming that the religious people needed no repentance. I think what Jesus was doing was actually confronting that this is how they viewed themselves. The religious people might have heard Jesus' parable so far and thought, fine, Jesus, we get it. You want us to be nicer to the lost people. And Jesus is like, no, not exactly. I want you to see that you might be the lost people too, just a different kind of lost. And then he tells the parable of the two sons. And the younger son represents the people in the crowd labeled sinners. And the older son represents the people in the crowd who were the religious people. And Jesus' story about the religious people, the older brother, it's not exactly flattering. When we look at the second part of this story, the older brother quickly becomes the bad guy in the story, doesn't he? He stumbles into the impromptu celebration for his lost, presumed to be dead brother, who is now alive and well, and the older brother's first reaction is what? Anger. It's not a good look. Does that mean the older brother was happier when he thought his younger brother was dead? And then if that weren't enough, the older brother starts pouting. He says he won't even go into the party, right? And so what happens is he pouts so much that his father has to leave the party and come out and try to coerce the older brother to come in and join them. What a little punk, right? And the punkness gets worse. Because when the father does come out, the older son takes the opportunity in the middle of the brother's welcome home, glad you're not dead party to complain about what he views as unfair treatment. He says, look, all these years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. When we get to this part of the story, we're disgusted with this kid, right? Like, read the room, bro. This isn't about you. Your brother was lost, thought to be dead, and now he's alive, and you're complaining about a goat party? This would be like that movie with Tom Hanks, Castaway. Remember the movie where he goes missing at sea? He's presumed to be dead, but years later he's found alive, you know, with Wilson. This would be like when he finally comes home, and everybody is celebrating for his brother to be like, oh, I hate him. Look at his sweet beard and how much weight he's lost. He's got everything, right? So you can see how this older brother in the story is completely out of touch, right? If you remember last week, when we were talking about the younger son, that's exactly what we said about him, that he was out of touch. Except the phrase we used was, he was out of his senses. You remember that? The younger son couldn't sense that his father was actually good, so he rebelled and took off. The younger son couldn't sense that squandering all of his inheritance on reckless living was a bad idea until he wound up in a pigsty. It was then that he came to his senses. But like we said last week, his inability to sense, or being out of your senses, is another way to look at sin. Jesus is using these parables to show his audience and us that sin is more than just breaking rules. Sin is more than about the bad things that we do. Sin is also about the bad things that it can do to us. Like, sin can cause us to no longer have the ability to sense what is good and right and true about ourselves, about other people, about God, about how God deals with other people. And look here at the end of this parable. Who is the one that doesn't have the ability to sense? It's the older brother, isn't it? He can't sense that this party is not about him. He can't sense that this might be the happiest day of his dad's life, that his son, who he thought was dead, is now back alive. He can't sense that maybe he should be a little happier that his younger brother isn't dead. The only thing he can sense are self-centered notions about fairness, inequality, and comparison. Do you see how the older brother seems to be out of his senses? Now, do you see how Jesus has just flipped the whole story on the religious people in his audience? All of a sudden, at the second part of the story, who is seen as the sinner? Who is seen as the lost person? It's the older brother who represents the religious people. This is what I meant when I said some people would have a tear in their eye at the first part of the story, but at the second part of the story, they'd have clenched fists. Because Jesus is now telling them that you religious people, you are the lost ones too. You are the sinners too. What Jesus is doing here is again redefining how we should understand sin and lostness. Like we said last week, Jesus wants everybody to see that sin is more than just breaking the rules. It's about breaking a relationship with the Father. And in the second part of the parable, we see that the older son also has a broken relationship with his father. He just shows it differently. When the older son addresses the father, look at how the broken relationship begins to show. A different translation of this says it more clearly. It says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I never disobeyed your orders. Notice how the older son addresses his father. He just says, look. No name, no formal address, no sir, no father, no dad. In this culture, that would have been seen as a deliberate disrespect. It would be like in a courtroom, you're supposed to call the judge your honor. It would be like if this older son walked in and just called the judge, look, pal, disrespect. His anger and his emotions are beginning to crack the mask that he's been hiding behind about how he really feels about his father. Notice how he says, all these years, I've been slaving for you. Not helping you, not assisting you, not partnering with you, slaving for you. That kind of language doesn't mean that he wants to work for his father. It means that he feels like he has to work for his father. And why does this older son feel like he has to stay and work for his father? Because the father let the younger son go. Why does the older son feel like he has to stay? Do you know what it is? Do you know why it is? It's because of the father's stuff. Think about it. Isn't that what triggered his anger to begin with? When the servant told him that his father had killed the fattened calf, that's when he gets mad. That's when he refuses to go into the party. And then when the father comes out to talk to him, look at what the older son is only talking about. He says, you never gave me even a goat, but for him, you killed the fattened calf. Why does he keep talking about the calf? What Jesus' audience would know that we don't is that a fattened calf would have been a family investment in that culture. That calf could have been sold for a bunch of money. That calf could have been traded for something of value. Or that calf could have been raised and multiplied into many more calves. But to kill the fattened calf was like spending all of that potential value. And in a world without refrigerators and deep freezers, all of that valuable meat would go to waste unless you invited over all the friends and all the neighbors and had a big giant feast. That's why this party that the father threw was so surprising. Because nobody would do such an extravagant thing like spend this much of their resources on one single party, except for a father who had just gotten his lost son back. But here's the kicker. When that younger son, when he demanded all of his inheritance, and he finally got it, everything that was left over would eventually belong to the older son. So when the younger son unexpectedly comes home after spending and wasting all of his inheritance, everything that the father now spends on the younger son or gives to the younger son is directly coming from what should go to the older son one day. So this older son, every plate full of food that goes out of the party, he just sees dollar signs going out the window. I had plans for that. That was supposed to be mine. Hence the anger of the older brother. He's mad because the father's things are being spent on somebody other than him. Do you see that? Now what this reveals is that the older son was more about the father's things than he was about the father. That's why he's mad. Because he was losing the father's things with no regard to what was important to his father. Talk about a broken relationship, right? I mean, the father is celebrating. Get the picture. The father is celebrating what might be the best day of his life. His son, lost son, who is thought to be dead, is back. He's alive and he's well. And then his other son is out back, angry and pouting at the number of fattened calf sliders that the dad is giving to the neighbors for free. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's redefining how we should understand what sin is. Jesus saying that sin is much deeper than broken rules. It's also about a broken relationship with the father. And the younger son had a broken relationship with his father, and he went and broke all the rules. But the older son didn't break any of the rules, but look at him now. He's the one, at the end of the story, who's outside of the party and won't come in. He's the one that the father has to go looking for. He's like Hulk, just steps away from the house, but still lost. You see that? You see how Jesus is using this parable to show that there is more than one way to be lost. Jesus is saying the difference between lost and found is not about rules, it's about relationship. You can keep all the rules and do all the right things, but that doesn't guarantee a healthy relationship. It could be a sign of a healthy relationship, but it doesn't guarantee a healthy relationship. And we know that truth just by looking at our own relationships. If a guy bought his girlfriend flowers on her birthday, and she was like, "Oh, honey, thank you so much. They're so beautiful. It was so thoughtful of you. You really shouldn't have." And he was like, "Well, to be honest, I didn't really want to. But if I didn't, you'd get all mad and you'd start pouting. And then I would feel bad. So I went ahead and bought the flowers." He did the right thing, but not exactly a guarantee of a healthy relationship, is it? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, look at all the stuff we did for you.' And Jesus will say to them, 'But I never knew you.'" You see how Jesus is showing us that sin is more than about rules. It's about relationship. And Jesus is saying that because sin is so deceptive, it can creep in and not only be the cause of why we do our bad things, they could also cause us to do our good things for the wrong reason. And like the older son and the Pharisees, we could have a broken relationship with the Father without breaking any of the rules. And that might seem confusing and daunting and overwhelming, and it might leave us thinking like, "Oh, if this is true, then it looks like I can't win. There's nothing I can do about my sin." And I think that right there is exactly the response that Jesus was going for. When it comes to sin, there isn't anything that you or I can do about it except repent and come home to a loving father. A father who both runs down the road to meet the prodigal sons and comes out of the party to meet the stubborn ones. Because both of his sons are lost, but both of his sons are loved. Pastor Tim Keller famously summarizes the truth of the gospel like this. He says, "You are more sinful than you ever thought you were, but at the same time, you are more loved than you could ever imagine." Now, I understand that this older brother part of the parable has opened up a can of worms that we can't completely explore in one sermon, unless you wanted me to preach for like 55 minutes. And some of you are like, "Seems like that's what you're doing anyway, Dustin." So I want to continue this conversation next week. So I hope you can join us as we conclude this series together. But to conclude our study for today, I want us to consider two things to think about from this older brother part of the story. One to think about collectively, and one to think about individually. Individually, one of the things about these brothers that stuck with me was that both of the brothers were more interested in what they could get from their father than they were about the father himself. And I wondered, am I like that? No. And then I started to hear the prayers that I prayed. And they just sound like a list of stuff that I wanted to do for me. Do this, give me that, fix this, change that. So I realized that there's probably a little bit of these brothers in me. So here's my challenge for us. This week, I want you to see how many times you can pray without asking for anything. And some of you will be like, "Well, then what do you do?" Now, before you send me your emails, I know the Bible says that God wants us to ask him for things. He likes when we ask him for things. But my challenge is for us to consider if there may be an imbalance in our hearts and in our minds between our relationship with God and our relationship with what he can do for us. Does that make sense? Because I have some people in my life who only call me when they need something. Do you have people like that? And I wouldn't want our relationship with God to be characterized like that. Because that's what these sons are like. The other thing that I wanted us to think about collectively as a church is this. How prepared are we to party? In reading the older brother part of the story, one of the things I thought about was, man, it's a good thing that the father ran out to meet the younger son before he ran into his older brother. Because if the younger son ran into his older brother before he had a chance to see his father, he might have just turned back and went to the pigs, right? Because his older brother wasn't exactly happy to see him, was he? I mean, look at the way he reacted. What a tragedy it would have been if the younger brother first ran into the older brother and got the impression that this is what the father would be like. Peter's Creek, if this is our father's house, and there are some brothers and sisters who want to come home, I hope that their interaction with us wouldn't feel like a gauntlet of older brothers like the one in this story. Because what a tragedy it would be if we were the older brothers who so poorly represented their father that a place like this wouldn't feel like home to people like that. I hope that when people interact with us, it would be more like the end of a marathon, where all the crowds are lining up on the roads, cheering the runner to the finish line. And when they would cross the finish line and they get home to the father, we would be ready at the drop of a hat to kill all of our fattened calves and celebrate with the celebration of our father. Yeah, maybe, like a finish line, we should put a big sign over our doors of the church that just says, "Welcome home." Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we are so thankful that you are a good, good father. That you are good even when we're not. That we can be stubborn sons and daughters. The kind who disrespect and run away, and the kind who stand out of the party and pout. And we could do a mixture of both. But God, you are a God who loves us regardless. And you are a God who takes every hurt, but also takes every opportunity to love us and receive us and forgive us and accept us. God, I pray this week that you would show us some of the ways where we are like the younger brother, some of the ways where we're like the older brother. God, I pray this week that we begin to see if there are parts of us that are more interested in the stuff we can get from you than just you alone. God, I pray that you would show us that and help us to gently change that. God, I pray that we would be a church, that we would be a people who don't resemble the older brothers, and that people don't get the wrong view of our Father by the way they interact with us. God, I pray that you would change us into the kind of sons and daughters who celebrate when all of our Father's children come home. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.